Amen. What a good day it is. Welcome. Good to see all of you. Take your Bible and go to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5. I am in the last of a series of sermons, 9 of them, that deals with Peter and his Bible. We are looking in 1 Peter at the 9 places where Peter goes to the Old Testament, pulls a quote, and drops it into his epistle. And we find that Peter loves the Word of God. I want to encourage you to love the Bible beginning in the new year. If you've never read the Bible through, I hope you'll read it in the year 2016. If you've read it 100 times, hope you'll read it through again in the new year. Peter loved the Word of God. We ought to love the Word of God. We've got a few more of these devotional books that just came in. We got 50 more. And if you want to stop by the office sometime, you can pick them up. They are not in the foyer today. But many of you had asked when we ran out of the first load. We got in a few more, and you can use those. Be a great way to help you get into the Word through the new year. We come today to 1 Peter 5, and we see over in verse 5 a little phrase that Peter found over in Proverbs. Now, it is not quoted exactly from our Old Testament text into Peter's Bible. He quotes the Septuagint here. He quotes the Greek translation of that proverb and then drops it over here in 1 Peter 5:5, where we find those words where he tells us God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So today we are looking at the garments of humility. Now, I know most of you are like me. You don't need this sermon, because pride has never entered into your life. You've never raised yourself above others. You've always said, let me go to the end of the line and somebody else go to the front of the line. But for the two or three of you that are here and others that are watching on the internet today and television and listening by radio, and I want to say welcome to those that watch today live on the internet, to those of you that are sick. I know many of you are there. You're bedridden, cannot come. Some of you just under the weather. Others are just slothful. We're glad that you came our way today. To those that listen on the radio and will watch on television, we're always grateful for the reach beyond the Olive Campus. We're grateful to God for that. And this is the pastor bringing the message, the garments of humility. You know, the Bible tells us that pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit is before stumbling. Hear the word of the Lord in 1 Peter 5 and the first 7 verses. Peter says, and he's really talking to preachers here, therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ. He saw Jesus suffer and die, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Peter has known the glory of God that is coming. He says to those elders, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet is lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. It is the pastor's crown that is there if he serves well. You younger men, you likewise be subject to your elders. There it is. Humility. And then all of you, not just you younger men, but those of us that have moved beyond younger to something else, just classify yourself. All of you then, clothe yourselves with humility. There it is, the garments. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Now, the essence of pride is one word. The essence of pride is independence. Independence. You see, pride does not deny God's sovereignty. It just says, I can do without Him. Or He's God, He's sovereign, but I can do without Him. You see, pride is a barrier to God working in us. Pride seeks to be independent of God. We don't say He doesn't exist. We just say, I can make it without Him. I can handle this without Him. I got a family issue. I really can handle it without God. I got a church issue. I can handle it without God. I got a physical problem. I can handle it without God. The spirit of independence is arrogance. And God opposes the proud. He is the opponent. He's on the other team when we walk in independent pride. We hear our Lord say it all the time. As a matter of fact, I call it Jesus' favorite verse. It's the only thing that is quoted in the New Testament three different times, three different occasions, to three different people or groups of people. It's found in Matthew 23:12, Luke 14:11, and Luke 18:14, where Jesus said, and I call it His favorite verse because it's quoted more than anything else, whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Lift up yourself, you're coming down. But humble yourself, and in due time, Jesus says, you'll be exalted. You've heard me say this before because I've preached a message years ago on that, and I make this comment. I think one of the ways of understanding that is this. Peacock today, feather duster tomorrow. Exalt yourself, you're coming down. It's just a matter of time until God allows you to crush yourself or He crushes you. But if you walk in humility, at the proper moment, God will exalt you. Now in verse 5, Peter says here, clothe yourselves with humility. He says to put it on, put it on. It's like an apron that he says to put it on. Then in verse 6, he doesn't say put it on. He says humble yourself, humble yourself. Now, I've had people humble me. Amen? But God doesn't send somebody else here. Sometimes God sends a missionary, His hand, to humble you. But here He says, I'm not sending, but do it yourself. Humble yourself. Put on the garments of humility. Do it yourself. And so, Olive, friends, gathered here today, let's put on the garments of humility. There are three garments I want you to put on with me this morning. Number one is the garment of salvation. Isaiah speaks about it in Isaiah 61 and verse 10, where he talks about the garment of salvation and the robe of righteousness. We are to put on the garment of salvation. In Matthew 18, 1 through 4, the disciples ask a question. They said, Lord, who's the greatest in the kingdom? And Jesus called a child to Him, and He set that child before them. And listen to what He said. Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. As a matter of fact, if you don't become like a child, get converted. That word is the word strepho, which means to turn, to repent. You're going one direction, you got to go to the other direction. Unless you become like a child and you are converted, you'll not see the kingdom. What Jesus is saying, are you going to hell if you don't get converted? Whoever then humbles himself as this child, that's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I want to ask you this morning, Have you ever humbled yourself and asked Jesus Christ to save you? Dear friend, you'll never be saved until you come under the Master and say, Lord God, I cannot handle it. I cannot deal with my sin. I cannot save myself. Oh God of heaven, step out of heaven, step into my heart and save me. Let me tell you, if you call on His name with the humility of a child, God will save you. He'd do it this morning. There's some old men in this room never been saved. You got to humble yourself like a child. There's some young adults in here. You think you got the world by the tail. Man, you're running. You're making more money than you ever made. You're being more productive than you ever been. And you've never humbled. Let me tell you, friend, you'll never be saved till you come to the feet of the Master and humble yourself and cry out, oh, God, save me. Jesus said, unless you are converted like a little child. And that's when you put on the garment of salvation. And in Luke 18, verses 20 through 25, there's a great connection here with our Lord. He's talking to that rich ruler. You remember the rich ruler. When the Lord talked to him, he said that you know the commandments, don't commit adultery, murder, steal, bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And that arrogant ruler said, I've kept all of these from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack, sell all you possess and distribute to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Verse 24. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard is it for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God? For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The eye of the needle. You got to understand that. At the Jaffa Gate in Jerusalem, in the first century, there was a great iron door. And at dusk, that door was closed. It was to protect the city. If you've ever been to Jerusalem, you know there's seven gates around the city. The Jaffa Gate had that iron door. It was like the front door. When people would come in the night and they'd want to enter into the city, they would never open that iron door, but there was a small door inside the huge iron door of the gate that they would open just to allow one in. And if a man came on a camel, he would dismount, take off the saddle of the camel, and if he could get the camel on its knees, the camel could walk on its knees through that little opening inside the city. It was not impossible for the camel to get in, but it was very difficult, and the camel had to get on his knees and humble himself. And Jesus said, therefore, it's easier for a camel to get through that than it is for a rich man to get in the kingdom of heaven. Now, he did not say that a rich man can't get saved. But a rich man's got a lot to get over. Because a man of wealth thinks he's got it. Well, friend, you know like I know. Coffins have no drawers. Now that's no longer true. Because they do make coffins with drawers today. I've seen them underneath the deceased. You pull them out and put your stuff in there. That's the most arrogant person I've ever seen in my life. Think you're going to take something with you. I had a preacher the other day, he sent me a picture, and if I called his name, everybody in here would know who he is, but I'm not going to do that. But he said that he had a funeral, and there was a guy, he was the meanest man in his church. He said he just was mean as the devil to him all the time. And when they buried him, they had his dog taxidermied and put in the casket with him. And he had that little dog right up on his shoulder. And you know, the preacher usually comes back to the coffin with the undertaker, and just before they close the lid, that preacher told me he took that dog and he turned it around and said, I've always wanted to do that. And he will give an account in the judgment for that. But I'm just telling you, sometimes wealth can be arrogant. It's not always that way, but a wealthy man, Jesus said, it's very difficult, but not impossible. I'm telling you, God will save you if you get on your face and come to Him and cry out, oh God, forgive me. You see, the Christian life begins when you humble yourself to Jesus as Master, as Savior, as Lord. Happened to me when I was 10. Anybody in here saved? Say amen. Is that when you humbled yourself? Friend, if you got saved, you got on your face in your spirit before God and said, Lord, save me. You didn't come bouncing in there with your chest like I said, hey, God, I'm glad to be on your team. Aren't you lucky to have me? You don't volunteer, friend. You surrender when you get saved. And there's some people in this room. There's some grown men in this room need to get saved this morning. I give the invitation on the last Sunday of the year. This may be the last sermon you ever hear. You need to walk down here and take me by the hand and say, Pastor, I'm ready. I'm ready. Put on the garment of salvation. Number two, not only put on the garment of salvation, but we've got to put on the garment of spiritual growth. You will never grow as a believer until you learn humility. After you get saved, then God has a way of knocking everything out of you that's not Jesus. He just works on you. I've been a pastor of this church 25 years, 24 of the greatest years of my life. But there was 1997. That was the year God dealt with his church and dealt with me. And I'm telling you, God knocked everything out of me. It wasn't Jesus in 1997. He is. And sometimes in the night, he come back. You got to get over yourself if you're going to grow in spiritual maturation. God has a way of breaking us. In Matthew 20, in verses 20 through 27, there was a lady that came. Matter of fact, she is the mother of the sons of Zebedee. And she came with her sons, and she got down. She bowed down, and then she made a request. And he asked her, what do you need? What do you wish? And she said to him, I command in the kingdom, these two sons of mine will sit one on your right and one on the left. But look at the next verse. But Jesus answered, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? And they said, now wait a minute. The woman asked the question. But now he didn't talk to the woman. He talked to the sons of Zebedee. Do you think you can drink that cup? And they said, oh, yeah, we are able. Good Lord, you know they were Baptists. We sing that song, are ye able, said the master. Oh, yeah. Oh, no. Are you able? And he said, yeah, we're able. And he said to them, my cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right hand and my left, this is not mine to give, but for those who have been prepared by my Father. Verse 24, and hearing this, the 10 became indignant, the others. When they heard the two brothers, and Jesus called himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your, say that word, servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your, say that word. We hate that word slave today, but right there it is, and that's exactly what it meant. If you want to be a great member of the church, become a servant. If you want to be first in line with the kingdom, become a slave. You see, friend, the way up is down. To go higher, you got to stoop lower. To be a ruler, you got to serve. To be chief, you got to be a slave. Anyone who has not learned to humble himself is not fit to be a leader of God's people. Not fit. Not to be a pastor, not to be a staffer, not to be a deacon, not to teach a class. People that'll teach a class in this church, and they'll say, well, this room is mine. I'll do with the room. You don't own it. The walls are not yours. Well, bless God, I'll just get me a cabinet, lock my stuff up in it. I'll cut that lock off. Now, there are times we need to do that. We have many cabinets with many locks on rack. But the Spirit has got to be anything I got, yours. They didn't hear me, Dr. Passmore. The Spirit's got to be anything we got is yours. You say, but preacher, we got our class just ready, and then they come get my stuff. Well, let's see. If you want to be first, you got to be. And if you want to be great, you got to be slave. Now, hear me. I'm not picking on Sunday school teachers with cabinets with locks on. I'm just using a silly illustration. But it is our attitude. I have a lot of people who come to me and say, you know, preacher, I'd like to give a testimony sometime in church. I have lots of people that want to come talk to you. I have other preachers that call me. Rarely do I have somebody call up and say, can I come clean all the toilets down there at the church? Lots of people like to get up front and talk. But you see, till you learn to put on the garment of spiritual maturation and humility, you are not fit to lead God's people. Hear this. Everything that pushes me lower and strips me of the last vestige of arrogance is God's pathway to my exaltation. Hear that one more time. Everything that pushes me lower and strips me of the last vestige of my arrogance is God's pathway to my exaltation. Crushed. I'm just telling you, till you learn to be small, you're never going to be big for God. Till you learn that it doesn't matter if your name's ever in the worship guide, you're never going to be great for God. You'll never learn to pray until you get on your face. God says you got to have your wormology right. He says you got to be a worm over in Isaiah 41. And then I'll be strong on your behalf. I preached a sermon on wormology the other day. I got a lot of Christmas gifts. A lot more than I needed. One family made me a little, I don't even know what it is. It's this big around, and it's like a little rug to go on the floor, and it's a sewer lid. And in it says, wormology. And I'm going to put it right by my prayer place where I pray for God just to remind me, be a worm, be a worm. Wormology. And he'll say, preacher, if I can ever get you small enough, I may do something with you. You got to put on the garment of salvation. Then you got to put on the garment of spiritual maturation. Remember, to go higher, you got to stoop lower. The way up is down. If you're going to be chief, you got to be slave. I found out something. I was reading a book from the military about Marine leaders that they never eat first, Brother Gary. They said the men always eat and then they eat. I said, there's something about that. I was watching, did I see the Prices up here today? Greg, or did I see you? Yeah. Zach going on his honeymoon. I watched on television the Christmas special from West Point. Wow, it was good. The music of the West Point cadets. But there was this order, and I just kept finding little people. That's how you make a great army. Lots of little people. Grunt work. You know how you make a church great? Lots of little people. Doing grunt work. When God gets us to that place and humbles us, he that humbles himself in due time is going to be exalted. But he that exalts himself will one day be humiliated. The garment of salvation, the garment of spiritual growth. But there's one more garment to put on. It's found right here in our text, to clothe yourselves. That word clothe is apron, and that's the garment of service, of service. As you grow, now you begin to do. You clothe yourself. Look at it right here in the text. That you clothe yourself, verse 5, with humility toward what? One another. There's the service. It's right there in verse 5. You clothe yourself in humility toward one another. How many of you ever been in a foot washing? We got to fix that. Brother JT, a few years ago, we had a foot washing in deacon. We need to have one this year. I can already tell. We need to have a deacon's foot washing. One of the greatest meetings I've ever been in at Olive Baptist Church is the day that we had a foot washing. Charles Cannon will contest to that. I remember Brother Charles telling me. He told me he wouldn't have come if he'd known we was going to have that. Because some physical issues, wasn't it, Charles? It just said that wasn't for me. But when he got there, it was one of the greatest nights of his life. Let me tell you what, friend, you got to get your wormology right if you're going to wash feet. And you began to serve one another. Now, I don't mind washing feet if you'll let me pick the one I'm washing. But God has a way of making some assignments that messes me up. Go serve right over there. Phew. I was in my house yesterday. Man, I preached all day, day before yesterday. I preached, I got to bed 2 o'clock in the morning. Well, I love Christmas Eve. It's great. You know, next year, Christmas Eve falls on Saturday, and Christmas morning is Sunday next year. We've been already talking about what we're going to do. And I'm there, and I'm getting ready with Mom and Daddy. We're going to lunch with Pete and Janet, and we're going to have a... And I get this message from somebody that's not even a member of our church that says, there's a person over here at the hospital, and it would really, I know it's the 26th, but it'd really be great if you'd come. I said, Lord, I preached all day yesterday. And you know, if somebody's on call, if they just call the church, one of our guys would be right there. And the Holy Ghost of God whispered into my ear, you are preaching on service Sunday. I said, well, okay. And I'm telling you, God had a tailor-made visit. I got to the hospital. I didn't even have to go in the hospital. I met the couple in the parking lot. We had a Holy Ghost prayer meeting right out there in the parking lot. Praying over that 27-year-old boy that was inside. I was where I needed to be, where I was supposed to be. You know, being humble is not ever convenient. You ever notice? Oh, now being proud, now that comes convenient. Look at me. But this garment of service is about one another. Let me give you 2 illustrations of that. They're both found in the Old Testament. The first one is in Genesis 13. You remember Abraham and Lot? You remember Abraham? He's the father of the faith. He's leading the way. He's the big cheese. I'm telling you, he's the man. He's it. He's the father of the faith. And then his nephew, Lot, and they're down there, and they're making this choice. And God speaks to Abraham, and he says, when they're looking, do you go this way or this way? And Abraham says, Lot, you pick. And of course, Lot takes the best land. And Abraham goes the other way. He served. The greater served the lesser. But we know that God had a plan because Lot was headed to Sodom and he was going to get in a godless situation. And Abraham was going to have to go and pull his fat out of the fire. It all started when Abraham learned to serve one another. Leadership always begins with service. Always. The second one is Jacob and Esau. It has little to do with leadership, but everything to do with reconciliation. You know Jacob and Esau. Matter of fact, God didn't think too much of Esau, but Jacob was a trickster and a stealer. But he was God's choice. When Esau was gone, he came back. The Bible says that Jacob went and bowed before Esau. And the Bible says in the book of Genesis, he bowed 7 times. Why did he bow 7 times? Because it's the perfecting number. in full humility. Was he scared? Sure, he's scared. Fearful for his life? Yeah, he's fearful for his life. But what we learn here is he was being reconciled unto his brother. And when he got reconciled to him, God made everything right. Some of you are out of sorts with another family member, and dear friend, they did the wrong thing, but you are going to have to back. It'll never be made right until you, the Holy Ghost-filled believer, go and reconcile and bow and say, I want to make this right. Jacob goes to Esau. Reconciliation begins with brokenness. Put on the garment of salvation. Who are you here today who never trusted Christ? Put on the garment of spiritual growth. Who's here just floundering in the flesh? You say you're saved, but you're walking in carnality. Friend, you got to get broken before the Lord. Who's here that needs to serve? Oh, dear friend, you got to get broken. I was just a kid preacher. It's during the days of the Southern Baptist Convention conflict. Liberals and conservatives and moderates. And I was walking through the convention hall and a guy tapped me. He said, you want to go to a prayer meeting with the big shots? I said, yeah, I'm all about that. I said, where is it? They said, it's over in the convention hotel, room such and such. Buddy, I made my way over there after the meeting that night, and I walked in, and there's preachers all in that room. It was the year before Dr. Charles Stanley was elected president of the Southern Baptist Convention. They were trying to talk Dr. Stanley into running. He wouldn't do it. No Bertha Smith. Miss Bertha, that Holy Ghost missionary, she looked right at him and said, Charles, you don't always get to do what you want to do. You got to do what God says to do. I said, there's a prophetess in this room. I'm telling you right now, I was over there against the wall. I'd have been wallpaper if I could have got on it. I'm telling you, I was just a kid. I didn't know anything going on. I was just stuck over there watching all these preachers. I mean, I was listening to them on... Y'all remember cassette tapes? I got all their cassette tapes, and I still got a bunch of them. Don't have anything to play them on, but I had all their cassette tapes. And somebody said, let's pray. I thought, well, that's a good idea. And so I bowed my head, and I thought, you know, there may be some education in this room here somewhere. And so about 60 seconds in, I just kind of raised my head. And when I looked up, there were two men. It changed my life that night. I looked up, and there was Dr. Charles Stanley on this side. And here was Dr. Adrian Rogers on this side. And they weren't bowing. They were not kneeling. They were both on their stomach, their nose in the carpet, blubbering snot and crying out to God. And I said, Lord, I don't know what they're doing, but I need to learn about that. Now, you be very careful when you ask God for that. Because he'll give you something to break your heart to put your nose in that carpet. You can go there by yourself. But oftentimes we won't do it. And God has a way of bringing just the right thing into your life that'll cause you to fall on your face. And those two men cried out to God. Man, I can hear them praying now. It's one of the greatest prayer meetings I ever been in, and I was just wallpaper. I was just watching. I didn't say anything. I didn't pray anything out loud. And they got up off of that floor, and they went to the convention hall the next morning. Dr. Stanley was elected by just about that much, and it had to be the hand of God. And I'm telling you, had that not happened, our convention very well could have wallowed and wiggled, just meandered kind of off into a moderate realm. But today, You got more preachers being trained in Southern Baptist seminaries than in the history of the world in any denomination. It's amazing. It's a miracle of God. And I'm telling you, it comes back not just to them, to Miss Bertha, but to just folks we'll never know crying out to God, oh God. You see, when you humble yourself, in due time, God will exalt you. But if you flaunt yourself, God has a way of crushing us. God is opposed to the proud, but He gives charis. Ladies, my ladies over there in the charis house, where are y'all? Yeah. He gives charis. He gives grace to the humble. These ladies down here in the front, amen, grace. You know grace. Any of you need grace today? You need the grace of God. I'm going to tell you where you're going to find it. You're going to find it when you get on your face and you cry out, oh God, whatever it takes, move in me. And we're going to have an invitation. There's a big old crowd of people in here today. Some of you already, the devil's already sitting on your shoulder saying, don't you go down there. Don't you go. There's a lot of people in here. Oh, dear friend, there are a lot of people in this room, but I'm telling you, it's a great thing for you to come today. Say yes to Christ. Some of you, there's some men. I'm just telling you, there's some men in this room today never been saved, and you need to walk right down here and take me by the hand and say, Pastor, I don't even know why I've come. I just know I need to be saved. I want to know I'm going to heaven when I die. You need to be saved. Then I want you to come. Some of you here, and you ought to join the church on the last Sunday of the year. You ought to get your membership where it ought to be so you're ready for the new year. And you ought to come move your membership here today and be a part of our church. Amen. Some of you have never been baptized like you saw that grandmother and that grandson. And anywhere in between, you've never been baptized. You've been saved. You say, preacher, I'm ready to take that step today. You come. You come. It's God's invitation. It's God's call in this room. And it's in your heart. And He's saying, humble yourself. Humble yourself for salvation. Humble yourself. Get ready to serve. Humble yourself. And then go serving one another. He's opposed to the proud. Well, I've played ball against some real opponents. I remember the first 7-footer I ever played against in junior college. Gadsden State Junior College. I'm 5'9 on a good day. That boy was 7'1". We were both red-headed, and that was the only thing we had in common. We beat his eyes out. We wore him out. He's big, but he is slow. Boy, he is tough. You have some opponents today. But I'm telling you, you don't want God as your opponent. And He opposes the proud. He sets Himself against those with pride. But when grace is there, He runs to you. When humility is there, He runs to you with grace. And He puts His arms around you. And like He washed the disciples' feet, He'll wash yours. If you'll but come. Today's your day. Some of you in this room, you've been waiting. And you know today's your day. This Christmas weekend, what a time to come unto Jesus. Stand quietly with me, and as you stand, Father, I ask you in Jesus' name, draw people to yourself in this invitation. Have your way and help us walk in humility. Oh God, do it. Draw people and give them courage to come in Jesus' name. Amen. John's singing, the Spirit of God's wooing. You come. You come. You come.